Okay, turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 11, if you will, please. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. I want you to follow me this morning very carefully, because I'm going to challenge you, and I hope I can make you think some this morning. Hebrews 11:1 is the only place in the Bible, and we'll deal with this a little bit, not in detail, but it's the only place in the Bible where there is a definition of saving faith. And in the Old King James Version, it reads, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen." How many of you have ever thought of faith as being substance? Something that's tangible. And how many of you ever thought of faith as the evidence of something you haven't even seen yet? Well, that's what the Hebrew text is telling us. True saving faith is that kind of thing. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. We're looking forward to something. We're looking beyond this life to things we haven't seen. But that same faith is evidence that which we haven't seen is there. That's promised to us in the Word of God. So that's something you can hang your hat on, isn't it, when you really stop and think about it. But I want to ask you a question. Do you have faith? If you do, what kind of faith do you have? You may think, well, that's a silly question to ask. Well, not really. Everyone, without exception, in this world, has faith. But the question is, what kind of faith do they have? There's all kinds of faith that people exercise today. And just let me mention some of them. There is faith in faith. Some people, oh, if I just had more faith. If I just had more faith, I'd have more faith. So they're looking to faith for more faith. The object of their faith is more faith, rather than the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom faith comes. There is faith in works. People are all over this world going to church this morning thinking that what they do and the exercises they engage in religiously is going to save them or make them acceptable before the Lord. Well, let's go back to the Old Testament. The people at the Tower of Babel tried that, didn't they? By human hands, they tried to get into heaven. Didn't work then. It's not working now. There is faith in religion. People are religious. How many people have you seen or heard or maybe seen on television once in a while say, "Well, I'm a spiritual person"? Well, if you ask those people, "Do you go to church?" "Well, no, I don't, but I'm a spiritual person." What's their faith in? Some kind of religion, right? They got faith in something, and they're trusting that something to get them in the presence of God acceptably. But that don't work either. Then there is faith in doctrine. People think, well, now if I just believe certain doctrines, just bang, 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 then I'm saved. I'm okay. I can go to heaven. That's not saving faith either. Now, I'm not minimizing the necessity of understanding doctrine, but doctrine is not salvation. It does not equal salvation. We must have doctrine. We must have teaching. But that teaching should lead us to an object of our faith that's not that doctrine. It should be the one it proclaims, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's faith in church. I got to go to church. You know, if I go to church, I'm okay. Everything's all right if I just go to church on Sunday or whatever it is I'm supposed to do and never how often I'm supposed to go. That's fine. I'm okay. I have to be okay because God requires me to go to church, so I'm going to go to church. That's going to make me acceptable before the Lord. Now, I'm not minimizing the necessity of being in church. But if your faith is in your going to church, you're lost. Because that's not the object of saving faith. And then there's faith in knowledge. I have known people in my ministry over the years who spend their time going to seminars and Bible conferences, and they accumulate all of this knowledge in their head. But when you look at their life, it doesn't match up to what they say they know. So their faith is in knowing something. Knowledge. Paul had something to say about that. There are certain people who, or the book of Acts says, who are constantly seeking knowledge and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. So knowledge is not salvation. Even though knowledge is necessary for salvation, it is not salvation. And then there's faith in self. People just say, well, you know, I just believe in myself. Well, bless your heart. I don't believe in you any more than the scriptures say you believe in you. What does the Bible say? The Bible says your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked and above all things, and who can know it? You going to trust that for your salvation? We don't even know how wicked our own hearts are according to Scripture. Now, why would I trust myself if I'm that kind of sinner? Doesn't make sense, does it? There's faith in government. And we see a lot of that in America, don't we? Oh, government's going to get us to do this. They're going to provide this for me. They're going to do this for me, and this and that and the other. And that's where my faith is. I'm just trusting the government. It's not saving faith. Some of you may even have your faith in Social Security. I don't know. But what I'm saying to you, there's all kinds of faith out there, and none of it equals salvation. None of it equals saving faith. And I think we are in America are in the same condition that England was a couple of hundred years ago and is today. What Wilberforce called cultural Christianity. And you have a thing that's emerging today called the emerging church. And the emerging church is trying to alter salvation and church and activities to fit the culture rather than causing the culture to fit what the Scriptures teach. Big difference. And we can get in all kinds of trouble by trying to placate the culture that we live in. But that's where we are today. And the churches are not exempt from that, by the way. They brought all kinds of things into the church so speak to reach this culture. Well, I'm not going to water down the teaching of Scripture for this culture. The opposite ought to be true. We ought to be point blank teaching people what the Scriptures teach and let them adjust to what the Scriptures teach rather than us adjust to the culture. Now that's not popular. Not even among church going people. But that's what this book teaches. I can imagine the Apostle Paul trying to adjust his message and his activities in the churches in those days to fit the culture. He did just the opposite. None of these is saving faith. And the kind of faith I want to talk to you about this morning is saving, sustaining faith. And this kind of faith is the opposite of doubts and fears. One writer says, doubt sees the obstacle, faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkness, darkest night, faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take a step, faith ventures out. Doubt questions, who believes? Faith answers, I believe. Faith is a subject much talked about in our religious circles today. And that's as it should be, because it's a very important ingredient in our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's indispensable for salvation. But what kind of faith? That's what I want to get at. Saving faith sees the invisible, believes the incredible. Saving faith, as we'll see, is not based on what I see. It's based on what I really don't see visibly. Saving faith is not believing that God can, but it's believing that God does or will. Saving faith is to believe that we do not see, and the reward of what we don't see, we believe. Ron Dunn, one of my favorite preachers in years gone by, used to say, true saving faith believes what it don't see and sees what it don't believe. He's right. The Bible is saturated with the subject of true saving faith. Let me just give you some of them. Sinners are justified how? By faith. Romans 5:1. The saints live by what? Faith. Romans 1:7. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Doesn't say it's hard. Doesn't say it's difficult. It's impossible to please God apart from the right kind of faith. We are kept by the power of God through faith, 1 Peter 1:5. We overcome the world. How? By faith, 1 John 5:4. Faith, 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 all through the Scriptures. You can hardly turn a page in your Bible that you don't find the word faith in some fashion. But the question comes, what kind of faith? What is your faith in? What is the object of your faith? What is it that you see that you don't see? What kind of faith is that? So the big question which I want to ask is, how does one obtain saving faith? This is what my message is about this morning. How do we get it? Where does it come from? And if I were to ask you that question individual, I'm sure I'd get just about as many answers in most cases. Where does saving faith come from? How do we get it? Well, let's start out. Number one, saving faith is the gift of God. Listen, Paul said in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is your faith, is not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest somebody would boast." So the first thing we need to understand, if I have faith, it's not something I've mustered up in myself to obtain. It's a gift of God. He gives faith sovereignly. You don't force God to give you faith. And we'll see you don't bargain with God to give you faith. Faith comes from Him. He is the giver of faith, the true giver of faith. And that's the only kind of faith that He'll accept, is the kind He Himself gives. We're not born with saving faith. It's not innate within us. We cannot produce in our own power or abilities true saving faith. Some of you have been in my class. I challenge you quite often to do this. Go home this afternoon, find the most comfortable chair or bed or whatever it is you can get in, and sit down and rest and say, "I'm going to produce some faith," and grunt and strain and groan, see how much you can produce. It doesn't come from you. You exercise what God has given you. It's a gift of God. We cannot work it up somehow with religious activities. Doesn't come that way. Doesn't mean you don't have religious activities if you have saving faith, but it is not unto saving faith. It's because you have it. We cannot earn it. I don't care what you do, you cannot earn saving faith. It's the gift of God. You can't bargain with God. You can't hem God up in a corner and make Him save you and give you saving faith. And you cannot inherit it from our parents. The Gospel of John chapter 1 says it's not of blood, which means it's not by ancestry. It comes by the will of God. Folks, if you have saving faith, you ought to praise God for it, because it's His gift to you. I don't care how little your faith is or how big your faith is. It's a gift of God. It doesn't take much faith to bring you to a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But you have to exercise that faith if you want more faith. It grows as you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you forget everything I say to you this morning, I want you to remember one thing. Write it down in your mind. Write it down somewhere where you forget it. Your faith, at any time in your life, under any circumstances in your life, is not going to be any greater than your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we're going to see here, if I want to have more faith, what do? I learn more about Him. And as I learn more about Him, my faith in Him grows. Because I learn things that I can trust Him more in. Over and over again, it grows. Saving faith is a gift of God. He gives faith, and that gift is without a cause. That's the second thing I want you to remember. I want you to remember a lot of things, but it's without a cause. That means that God gives it according to His will, according to His purpose, according to His time. Nothing you do causes God to give you saving faith. And that's hard for us to grasp in our day, isn't it? Because you often hear preachers, and I'm going to say this, ask people, all you got to do is just get enough faith to trust Him. That'd be wonderful if you could do that, I guess. Only problem is, you can't do that. Oh, if you take the first step, God will meet you halfway. What's wrong with that statement? You can't take the first step. If you can take the first one, you can take the second one, the third one, the fourth one, the fifth one, and everything else. If you can take the first one. The problem is, you can't take the first step. Because you're dead in trespasses and sins, you have no ability to take the first step unless God gifts you with saving faith. Then you can step out and venture. It's a gift of God. You cannot grasp God by your own efforts. He must reach down and grasp you. I read that this week from a great preacher of years gone by. I think that's good. You can't get a hold of God in your sinful nature. He has to come down and get hold of you. How does He do that? He does that by giving you saving faith. That's how He grasps you and brings you to Himself. And when you get to Him, then you have Him. You can say, I have God and He has me. But He must do that. He must reach down and get you. That's saving grace, isn't it? When God is pleased to reach down and give us saving faith. Faith is a gift of God. Number two, saving faith comes through hearing the Word of God. What does Romans 10:17 say? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God or the Word of Christ. Now, what's that mean? Again, as I said before, when you study the Word of God, and when the Word of God becomes real to you, not just words on a page, when it becomes real to you, that's a gift of God, because that's how faith is created in your heart. Because He gives us that through His Word, by the Holy Spirit, giving us understanding of the truth of what He teaches us about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the doors open, and when the lights turn on, and I begin to see Him in His glory, there's faith. Faith is created in my heart. Now notice this, He says faith comes. Okay, if faith comes, it's not in me, it has to come to me. Right? And it comes through the Word of God. Studying the Word of God. Now, how important is it for us to have classes teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ? Teaching about what the Bible says. Here again, teaching doctrine quite literally. Doctrine should lead us to Him. If it doesn't, it's false doctrine. Always leading to Him. So what you think you know should be that which leads you to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may exercise saving faith in Him. No person will obtain saving faith unless and until they hear the Word of God. It's through the teaching of the Word of God. Now let me ask you a question. If that's true, how important is it for us to have missions? If we're serious about that. Because unless they hear, they can't believe. Paul says that in Romans 10 also. How can they hear without a preacher? And he's not talking about somebody standing in the pulpit there. He's talking about somebody who proclaims the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you want someone in another country or in America or anywhere you want to go in this world to see and know the Lord Jesus Christ, it'll come through proclaiming the gospel of the redeeming grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ as He is explained in the Word of God. That's how it comes. Listen to this, Ephesians 1:13. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth. Now listen, listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit. When did they believe? After hearing the message, after hearing the gospel. And the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, reveals that truth to you. And when He reveals that truth to you, faith is created in your heart, and you exercise that faith in coming to Him. That's saving faith. That's the only kind of saving faith there is. Saving faith comes through hearing the Word of God. Number three, saving faith comes through divine revelation. I've been saying that in a different way all the way through this message already. Listen to Matthew 16:17. You remember our Lord came to the disciples and He says, you know, in essence, what are men saying about me? What are they talking about? And they answered Him, some say you're this and some say you're that and so on and so forth. And Peter says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, well, bless the Lord, Peter. You went out and studied those books and you found that out all by yourself, right? No, He didn't say that. He said, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but My Father in heaven revealed that to you. You don't gain that knowledge by your searching. You gain that knowledge by divine revelation. And that's why it's such a gift. It's when that knowledge comes by divine revelation, faith exercises. It's created in our hearts, gives us the ability to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ, His message. Faith does not come through religious efforts or the flesh, but when God, who had sent me apart, set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through His grace, was pleased to do what? What did Paul say? Was pleased to reveal Himself in me. Paul said, the reason I have such a zeal to proclaim the gospel is the Lord came in my mother's womb and set me apart. And then when I came to a certain period of time in my life, He revealed Himself to me and through me and gave me that zeal to preach the gospel. You see that? Paul didn't just decide one day, I'm going to be a preacher. That was settled in his mother's womb, he said. That's sovereignty in action, isn't it? That's God exercising His sovereign will and giving the Apostle Paul that faith he needed to do what God wanted him to do for as long as God wanted him to do it by divine revelation, giving him insight. You'll hear me say this again, probably. But when you have this kind of faith, nobody can take it away from you. It can't be removed because it's seated within you. It's there. Number four, saving faith comes through spiritual understanding. Now see what I'm doing? I'm building on one or the other right down the line with this. 1 John 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us what? Understanding, so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. And this is the true God and eternal life. John, what's eternal life? We'll go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. Where he says, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Saying the same thing here. Gives understanding. He opens our minds by divine revelation through the teaching of the Word. As a gift, He gives us faith by giving us understanding of Him. Exposing Him, showing us who He is and what He is. And without that, there can be no saving faith. You may have faith, but it's not saving faith. And it's certainly not sustaining faith, because any faith other than that will melt in the times of crisis of your life. It won't stand up under the pressure. Understanding. Let me give you some things you need to understand. Who is Jesus? I don't think we can overemphasize that in this generation. Who is He? Well, He's the Son of God. Well, that's true, but who is He? Is He God? Well, He's the Son of God. Is He God? The Scripture says He's God. He said He was God. I must know Him for who He really is, not what I think I know about Him, but what the Scriptures declare Him to be as He has set forth in His Word for us. I must know Him, who He is. And we had a whole series of lessons on this What did Jesus do? What did he do? Who is he? What did he do? Well, he came to this earth and did what I can't do. He took my place. He satisfied all of the decrees of God for my salvation. God said, you got to be perfect. I can't be perfect. Well, he lived the perfect life. God says, you got to pay for all your sins. I can't do that. Except I go to hell for eternity. Even then, I can't pay for them all because eternity never ends. I'm constantly, every day, eternally paying for them unless Jesus paid them for me. And he went to a cross and he took all the wrath of God for my sins upon himself. That's what he did. And he paid the full price. And he was buried. Under law, he had to go to the grave because he was a sinner by substitution. He had to die. He was buried. But the third day, what did he do? He came forth, proving that what he did satisfied the Father for my sins. Now, how important is it to see the resurrection and see my justification only in that? Living, he loved me, as the songwriter says. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. And one day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Are you looking for him? Have you got saving faith that you can look for him? Understanding who he is, what he's done, and even what he's going to do. He's coming again. He did all of that because he loved us. Now, folks, you and I toss that word around like it's just, you know, everyday language. He loved us. Think about that. John says it's a strange kind of love. In the King James Version, he says it's a foreign kind of love, which means I don't really understand it. It's language beyond me that God loved us. Now, you're a rebel by nature. You may have saving faith, but there's still a rebel in you. But even before you were saved, you were a rebel against God. Whether you want to admit that or not, you were. You shook your fist at his face and you said, you will not tell me what to do. I will not surrender to your will and your purpose. I want my way. I want to do it my way. I want to do my own thing my way. And Jesus Christ came down here in love to redeem you, a rebel against him. You say, oh, preacher, we all got wills. It's not all about that. Well, you know what the scripture says about that? It says when they turned Jesus over to their will, they crucified him. And you will too. Every time that God turns him over to your will, you will crucify him too. You just can't get your hands on him, but you crucify him. You better hope God breaks your will and brings you into submission to him in love and grace and mercy. Creates faith in your heart by divine revelation through the Word of God and gives you understanding of him and who he is and what he did and why he did it. That breaks your will. That brings you down to be submissive to him. The understanding of who I am is important too. If I ask you this morning, who are you? Why do you do what you do? Why do you act the way you act? Could you answer that? That's what this book does. There's two main outstanding things all the way through the Word of God. Who is he and who are you? What's your condition and what did he do for you? That's all the way through Scripture. Who are you? Are you a sinner saved by grace, humbled before him, knowing that you have no merit? As the songwriter says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I have nothing to offer him for my salvation. Nothing. My righteousnesses are as filthy rags, the scripture says. I'm sinful from the crown of my head to the sole of my feet, the prophet said. I have nothing to offer him. But in love and grace and mercy, he came down here and he sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood and made me a child of the King. Saving faith is a gift of God. Saving faith comes through hearing the Word of God. Saving faith comes through divine revelation. Saving faith comes through spiritual understanding of God, Christ, self, and salvation. He reveals to us and he shows us how we are justified, how we're being sanctified, and promises how we're going to be glorified. That's understanding. But you don't get that by human effort in the sense that we think about. When you go to the Scripture, you better go there with submissiveness in your heart to whatever it says, I'll surrender to it. Now, we have a difficulty with this. All of us do. Because most of the time, we want to go to the Scripture with our preconceived ideas or whatever. Just let the Scriptures say what they say. And then you'll be blessed by it. Because it'll speak directly to your heart. It'll give you understanding. It'll give you that revelation you need that creates faith. This kind of faith can never be taken from you, folks. Because it's seated in your very soul, your very heart, your very being. This kind of faith will hold you up through the tough times of life. And even there's storms going on inside of you, the sun shining in your heart, because you know who you belong to. And you know what he's done for you. And you know where you're going based on his promises. That's saving faith, folks. That's the reason Joni Erickson can write all these books, almost with a smile on her face, in constant pain. Every day of her life. She recently wrote a book, I understand. She's got breast cancer now. She recently wrote a book on the sovereignty of God in the events of life. Now here's a lady who's been through it and says, I see God's hand in all of this in my life. See, the sun's always shining in her heart, regardless of the circumstances. That's saving faith, folks. That's sustaining faith. That's the kind of faith the Scriptures give us. The kind of faith the Lord gives us through understanding. Well, saving faith has its object, and that object is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not in religion. It's not in church. It's not in works. It's not in anything else. It always is in Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Number five, saving faith. Now this is important. Can be seen in your works. James tells us that faith without works is useless. It's dead. Doesn't exist. I'll tell you a couple of stories to illustrate this. An old Scotchman had a rowboat ferry type thing that he took people across a stream. And he had a young man to get on in his boat one day, and the young man noticed the oars of the old man's boat. One of them had written on it, faith. The other one had written on it, works. And the young man, curious, asked the question of the old man, what's that mean? And the old man, being wise, said, I'll show you, son. So he put the oar of faith in the water and began to row. The boat went in a circle. He took the faith out, put it in the boat, took the works out, put it in the other side, began to row. It went in a circle in a different direction. And then he put both of them in the water and began to row. He says, see, son, this is like a Christian. He has to have both faith and works if he's going to get to where he wants to go. Isn't that a great illustration? When Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary, first went to China, he was going in a rather small vessel, and they were close to a cannibal island, and there was no wind. Everything was still, and the boat was drifting toward the island. And it got to the point to where it was frightening, because the cannibals on the island were making their lips waiting for their supper to arrive. And the captain came to Mr. Taylor and said, "Mr. Taylor, would you pray that the Lord would send us wind?" And Hudson Taylor said, "Yes, sir, I'll do that if you raise the sails." And the captain says, "I'm not going to be a laughingstock to my men. I'm not going to raise the sails when there's no wind up there." Mr. Taylor says, "Then I won't pray." The captain finally agreed to it. Taylor went down in his room and began to pray. It wasn't long, there was a knock on his door. The captain asked, "Mr. Taylor, are you praying?" "Yes, sir." "Well, quit, because we got more wind than we can handle." Let me ask you a question. Have you got enough faith to raise the sails before you pray? Now think about that. Well, let me ask it another way. Have you got your sails up? And have you got both oars in the water? Where saving faith is obvious in your life. Folks, you don't get that by yourself. That's the gift of God. And it's the greatest blessing you'll ever have. It's when He comes into an old sinner's heart, breaks that heart, shows him his sinfulness, shows him there's only one way out, and that is to look to Him. Look to Him. Charles Spurgeon was on his way to church on a Sunday morning. A huge snowstorm took place. He couldn't get, he was a young man, 15 years old. He couldn't get to his church where his grandfather was pastor. And he stopped at a Methodist church. There were only just a handful of people who could make it to church. The preacher didn't make it. And a layman stood up and began to expound on the Scripture. And Spurgeon said, as though he looked me straight in the eye and said, "Young man, look to Him. Look and be saved." And he said, "I did." What are you looking at? Who are you looking to? What are you depending on? Is it Him? I hope so. If not, why don't you look and be saved? Father, teach us the truths of what we talked about this morning. Not because I've said it, but because it's scriptural. Because it exalts You. And help us to surrender to this truth and apply it to our lives, our minds, our very beings, our souls, that it may be seen vividly in our lives that we truly have saving faith. In Jesus' name, I ask it, amen. If the Lord's done something for you this morning,